all of you to our service this morning. Let's begin by taking our hymn books and turning to number 126. As we begin to sing number 126, let's sing Blessed Redeemer, number 126, and let's stand together to sing.
Up Calvary's
standing for prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day in which we can gather in your presence and sing these praises of worship to thee. And then also, Father, hear of your word and also of your work around the world. We pray that you'd give us a heart to hear today as Brother Reisinger comes to share with us the desire to go with his wife to the Amazon basin to carry the gospel to an area where there is no fundamental witness. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would connect us with them spiritually to understand the importance of getting the gospel to this region. And I pray that we might enter into support and help for them in the call that you have given over their lives. We thank you, Father, for the call that you've given us here. We think of the ministries that you've raised up here, the Learning Center, and for the school, and for the Youth Athletic Club, and the Children's Bible Club, and the radio ministries of this place. We ask, dear Father, that you would help us to know thy power and thy strength to continue on. Lord, we know that the devil hates the work of the gospel. It hates the teaching of children and the truth of your word. It hates anything that gives glory to thy name. But we pray, Father, that you'd put a hedge of protection about us and allow us to be able to minister in this community so that the gospel can go forth. We think, dear Father, of those of our missionaries that are serving thee today, many of them in difficult places, serving and having to deal with the governments that despise and hate them. We pray, Father, that you would just encourage them this morning, that they might know thy power and thy strength to be able to communicate thy word. And Father, we ask now your blessings upon the service today. Lord, you've gathered this group of people here for the purpose of worshiping thee, but also of learning of the ministry there in the Amazon region. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to be receptive to your word and that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and we'll turn now to 149, hymn number 149. I want to sing the first and second verses of Until Then, number 149, verses 1 and 2. Out of number 357. Number 357, In Times Like These, 357. We'll sing the first and the last.
Thank you.
Can God's people say? Amen. I appreciate that beautiful duet by the sister duo, Nicole and Caitlin. It's our privilege today to have the Rice Singers with us today. And Brother Aaron's going to come now and share a word of testimony, and then we'll watch a video, and then he'll preach to us this morning.
Well, again, we do thank you, the church. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting us, allowing us to share, you know, what God's put on our heart. You know, a few years ago, we really began to pray and seek. You know, we never sought a lot of success. We're both in the medical field. You know, we've done well. The Lord is blessed. But, you know, our heart, my heart was eternal dividends, you know, purpose. And, you know, there's no purpose for the Christian outside of God's will. You know, we pursue a lot of things. But, you know, thankfully, Lord allowed us to visit the field of South America and see the work firsthand and just really touch our hearts. Sometimes people ask the question, you know, how do you know God called you there? And, you know, that's a great question. You know, God gave me a desire, again, to do something, you know, to work for Him, to have eternal rewards, to lay up treasure in heaven, so to speak. You know, we've been faithful in church. We've taught, you know, different classes and different things. But, you know, we just really wanted to invest, as we talked to one another, my wife and I, you know, to invest the rest of our life in something that has eternal reward. And, you know, that's what the Lord allowed us to do, to visit and to Lord to speak to our hearts. And, you know, there's a lot of hot days there. He said Florida's hot. It's kind of like a training ground. When you get down on the equator in the Amazon, you think it's actually hotter than Florida, you know, if that's possible. But the humidity, of course, the national bird is the mosquito down there. You know, so we're, you know, want a protection from that. People say, you know, are you worried about the cartels and this, that, and the other? Say, no, I'm worried about mosquito bites with dengue, malaria, and different things. But, you know, we just want to serve the Lord. And I'll let you, Pastor, go ahead and show the video, and then kind of, there's a little bit of testimony there. It'll show kind of some video and images of us being there and kind of what our heart is. So thank you.
The Amazon region of South America is one of the most unique places in all the world. The Amazon region touches 9 of the 13 countries in South America, encompassing approximately 40% of the entire continent. It is the world's largest rainforest, larger than the next 2 rainforests combined, with a total size roughly the size of the continental United States. By volume, the largest river in the world, discharging enough water during the high season that in 1 second could fill over 80 Olympic-sized swimming pools. The Amazon is home to more species of plants and animals than any other ecosystem on the planet. The cultural makeup of the Amazon is also amazingly diverse. It is estimated that the Amazon basin is home to over 30 million people, consisting of over 300 different ethnic groups. It is believed approximately 10% of these being indigenous, many of whom are largely or totally isolated. In the Amazon region, you find large metropolitan cities with populations ranging from 300,000 to well over 1.5 million people, down to the smaller towns and cities of several thousand, to the vast number of villages with varying amounts of people, many of whom are still unreached. It is our desire to move into a strategic area in southern Colombia, where it borders Brazil and Peru. The Colombian town of Leticia and Brazilian town of Tabatinga are side by side, twin cities, if you will, with a combined population of around 120,000 people. As of now, I'm aware of 2 fundamental Bible preaching churches on the Brazil side ministering in Portuguese, and no fundamental Bible preaching churches on the Colombian side. It is our desire to establish a Spanish-speaking work here in the Colombian city of Leticia and work together with neighboring missionaries and national pastors in the surrounding areas. This location also would allow us to continue to be involved in the Amazon for Christ medical missions teams that seek to open up other towns and villages to Christ through gospel-centered clinics that are free to all who come for help. In 2021, we took our first trip with the Amazon for Christ Medical Connect team. It was then that God began to solidify things in our hearts and minds as to where we would fit into His plan and have eternal purpose. In 2022, I was able to visit the Amazon basin again, where we reached out to more remote towns and villages, taking part in medical clinics and working with native pastors to help evangelize the families as they came for treatment. We visited one village with a small, thriving church only a couple of years old. In 2019, there was no church in this village, but due to a medical clinic, hearts were open to the gospel, and a year later, a church was established. We had the privilege to have a Sunday service in this village as well as conduct another medical clinic to be a blessing and help to the people. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." We are thankful and humbled by the call of God on our life to serve Him as missionaries, and are excited to be sent from Faith Baptist Church in Pensacola, pastored by Jeff Bailey, and it is our privilege to be partnered with them to be Christ representatives in South America to help fulfill the Great Commission.
Well, thank you again, Pastor. I'm glad the video worked, and someone did ask earlier this morning, have you been there? I'm very thankful again for the opportunity to have been there. I don't believe you have to go to be called somewhere. You know, obviously years ago, people would read, you know, journals of the lost people in China and other things, and you know why God was doing a great work in England and stuff. You know, people were just surrendering and going. But, you know, when you see it firsthand, you know, it was very exciting to us, and totally a different, environment, what we're used to, but excited to get there. And, you know, we just desire to be a blessing. I had a good friend that kind of had lost touch with. He was pastoring the last I knew in Texas. And when we began this process, I called him and, again, hadn't spoken with him in a few years, but he had just recently resigned his pastorate there in Texas due to health reasons. He wasn't able to continue on and moved back to be closer to his family. And he said, he's a very candid individual. You know, it's one thing, you never have to wonder what he's thinking, but, you know, kind. And he said, "Brother Aaron, can I tell you something?" He said, "You know, I'm not the pastor. I'll give you the information to call his church that he left him in good condition." He said, "You know, I don't know if they'll take a missionary on before they find a pastor." He said, "But they're in good condition. They can't support missionaries." He said, "But can I give you some advice?" And I said, "You're absolutely, you know, I'm not above advice. I certainly need all the help I can get." And he said, "When you go into churches, you know," and this is coming from a pastor's heart, you know, he said, "Preach the Bible." He said, "You know, you don't have to go in there all the time and preach, 'Here am I, send me.'" He said, "So many missionaries, you know, that's what they do. That's what they do." And he said, "Sometimes they almost beat the people up about supporting them or giving to missions." And he said, "The church is interested in missions or they never would have you there anyway." He said, "Just go in and preach the Bible." And, you know, that's what, you know, we just desire to be a blessing. I just want to preach the Bible this morning, the gospel record according to Mark chapter 2. Read a few verses here. I do want to just say a brief prayer in opening the service, and then we'll get on to the message this morning. Lord, I do thank you very much for the opportunity to be here. I thank you, Lord, for this pastor, Lord, and the people here at the church, the friendliness, Lord, to have brothers and sisters in Christ that are interested, that, Lord, there's a relationship with that's deeper than the blood, Lord, because it's in your blood and the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would be knit together, Lord, that there would be people here that would faithfully pray for us from now on. And Lord, that you would be with this ministry and Milton and Pensacola, Lord, our country that needs the gospel. And God, that you would just bless our endeavors as we seek to get South America to serve you. I pray you bless the reading of your word, the message this morning, God, that it would just touch hearts, that it would challenge each of us to be the Christians, God, that you've called us to be. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The gospel record according to Mark chapter 2, we begin here
The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You know, here in this account, I love the book of Mark, the shortest of the gospel records, but the one that's really filled with so much action, because there's a lot of things that is not emphasized here. God, by His divine Spirit, inspiring four different men to give four different perspectives. You know, we don't have four gospels. We have one gospel. We have four different records of the life of Christ. But we see the crowds that are so typically attracted to Christ here early on. And it's interesting that phrase there in verse number one, it says, it was noise that he was in the house. That almost sounds like something we would say today, you know, almost slang, you know, Jesus is in the house. But it was noised about. It had spread throughout town. In chapter one of Mark, again, we don't have a lot of introduction in the gospel record according to Mark. It's just basically, here's Jesus Christ and here's his ministry. And he immediately comes out, he comes to John, he's baptized. John is put in prison, and Jesus begins preaching. In verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. You know, this is one of those places there in the region of Galilee where Jesus kind of centered his ministry, called the apostles, called the disciples to follow him, and here they are immediately in Capernaum after John is cast into prison. So Christ has been there already. It is his noise, it's noised about. He's back in Capernaum there in chapter 1. He had went to other places, it said, and he went unto other villages and towns that he may preach there also. And now you see him returning. He's back in Capernaum, and there's this great big crowd. There's so many people all around. But we see something interesting here that happens. And these four men there in chapter 2 and verse 3, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And that's my thought this morning, is just bringing others to Christ. That's what I want us to think about as we see what they did here and what they accomplished, just bringing others. You know, I think these kind of people are nameless. As far as I know, their name doesn't really appear anywhere. This account occurs in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John. But I don't know anywhere in the Bible where their names, but yet they bring this man to Christ. This to me is a Bible hero, people who will do what it takes to get others to Christ. The press, we see there in verse 4, the press, there's a throng, there's crowds, there's multitude. You know, it's not like what we think if we say, well, the press showed up at church and it was so crowded, you know, the TV stations, the radios. You know, it's not the paparazzi, it's not the New York Times. You know, they wouldn't cover Jesus if he did show up anyway. But here you just have this great big crowd of people, and it's so crowded, it's out in the street, it's spilled out of the house, out in the street, and they can't even get there. In Luke chapter 5, the account in his gospel record is they gathered such quite a following. And there were Pharisees, there were scribes, there was doctors of the law sitting here. So it wasn't just a bunch of faithful believers, but it was a lot of curious people that had heard about Christ, that had heard about this ministry, that had heard about this rabbi, this teacher, and they're all gathered around. But these men, these four men were different. They had an interest in getting their friend to Christ. You know, they were interested in getting this individual to Jesus Christ. And, you know, just looking at what they did, at the simple thing, really in the Bible story, again, it's given three times, but it's very simple. We read over and say, oh, well, that's neat. Can you imagine, you know, I still remember in junior church and little times, you know, having the little box where you had the 3D figure of Jesus there and you had a little man on yarn that you lowered down to kind of explain to kids. Can you imagine somebody actually doing something like that? But, you know, I want to see what they did and hopefully speak to our hearts this morning about bringing men to Christ. Number one, we see in these men and in our own heart, we need to feel the need of the lost. We need to understand, you know what, outside these walls, there's a lost and dying world. Outside of Milton, outside of the Bible Belt, you know, again, you go so many places and we take things for granted, especially as Americans in a Christian nation, so-called. But we need to understand, we need to feel the need of the lost. Four men carrying a man, you know, they obviously had some sort of physical strength. They got him up onto the roof. They were able to tear up the roof. They were able to lower him down. And, you know, you think, I know guys that can lift, you know, this, that, and the other by themselves. You know, from being in the medical field, lifting a sick body that is helpless and somewhat lifeless is very difficult because they don't have just handles. It's not like doing a deadlift and saying, oh, I can pick up 350 pounds. I don't know how large this man was, but these men had enough physical strength, but their friend did not. Their friend had a need. The need wasn't theirs, but they had compassion on someone else. And, you know, sometimes we need to understand, we need to look beyond ourselves and to the needs of others. You know, there's a consideration here personally. You know, we might be doing okay. We might be living for the Lord. Our faith might be strong. Our family doing good. But we have to remember to consider those that are around us every day. You know, we've been going through something, you know, personally within our family, and it has been hurtful and it's been painful. But you know what God has done through that is open mine eyes to other people who are going through or have gone through those similar kind of things. And you know what that does is inspire me and instruct me not just to pray for myself, but to pray for others and the problems that are in the families and in the homes sometimes, because God uses those things to open our eyes to see the condition of others. You know, it's not necessarily that we disregard or we don't care, but sometimes we just go about life and you know what? Things are pretty good. You know, things are all right. God blesses and God is good all the time. But occasionally, if we're not careful, we will forget or lose sight of what is going on around us. And so many times Christ tried to get the disciples, you know, people brought children and Peter said, you know, basically get them kids out of here. You know, Jesus don't have time for that. And they would say, Lord, send the multitudes away. And sometimes we get that idea as Christians. It's like, you know, we have the Lord, we have the truth. Things are going pretty good. I don't want to be bothered by these other things. But you know what? We should have an interest. We should have a heart of compassion that stirs us to care about the needs of those around us. If you look in the gospel record according to John, again, this account is not listed there, but John chapter 4, where most of us are familiar with the woman at the well and Christ's interaction with her. But in verse 31, now Christ has met the woman. He's challenged the woman with living water, who he is. He's challenged her sin. You know, her eyes have been opened. She runs into town. The disciples come back from town. In verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You know, you look at the disciples here, To me, it is so reflective of the way we are. We see the temporal, we see the physical, we see what is right in front of us. And Christ is trying to get them to realize, hey, there's something more important than just eating lunch. There's something more important than being a little bit hungry. You know, you need to expand your vision a little bit. And the same is true of us. You know, we focus sometimes on the temporal, the physical, or the personal. And these men had definitely moved beyond that, the personal consideration. But, you know, we need to think about and be on guard against the prideful consideration. You know, sometimes we forget what we once were when we look at the lost, and we almost look at them with a pharisaical type of disgust and say, you know what? You know, they don't want nothing to do with God, and He doesn't want anything to do with them. You know, we don't say those things, hopefully, but a lot of times we feel that way when we see people. And what has happened in our society, to me, is just absolutely inexplicable. Things I never thought I would see. And then, you know, the brother this morning said he was 85. I told him at our church, our conference in Alabama, we met a man that was 101 years old, and he walked out of church and shook our hands, and he was a World War II veteran. You know, you think about what these men have seen and my life that is, you know, half of that. It's like, I can't imagine what's going on. And sometimes we get angry, and there's a time to be angry. But you know what? Not at the individual, but at sin and Satan. But we lose sight of the fact that that is a lost soul that Christ died for. And we can't say, well, they've gone too far. Well, look at what they've done. You know, they'll never get saved. We don't know those things. You know, all we know about these men is they believed Christ, something about Him. They had been exposed to Him in Capernaum. They had heard about Him. Whatever the situation was, God doesn't give us the background, but Christ is back in Capernaum, and they're like, this time, while this man is in town, we're going to get our friend there. We're going to get him where he can be helped, where his life can be changed. And you know, sometimes, you know, we think about the apostles when they went through Samaria with Christ and they didn't receive Jesus. And the disciples, you know, they you know what, Jesus? Why don't we just do what Elijah did and call down fire from heaven? And you know what? They just don't even deserve you. And you know, Christ's rebuke, He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You know, you don't know what you're saying. You know, there go I, but by the grace of God. And sometimes we look at heathens in foreign lands. Like I said, it used to be that way. Now we look at people even on our own city streets sometimes and you think, they look like the heathens from Africa and what they have done and how they've marked up themselves and destroyed their body. But you know what? There goes a soul that Christ has died for. And we need to be careful not to forget that. You know, the world lives under the same grace that we do. Now is the time. Now's the time. The Bible says God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Judgment is coming, but God is a God of mercy. And you know, now is the opportunity. We must feel the need and see others through Christ-like eyes instead of our self-righteous eyes. See the need. Second thing, like these men, we must have faith. In each of these Gospel records that we see this account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the phrase, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. And you think about seeing faith, you think, how do you see faith? You can't see faith. It's somewhat, you know, intangible, but yet the results of faith are very visible. And that's exactly what you see. That's exactly what James tries to get us to understand. And he says, yes, it is faith, but it's also works. You know, the works don't get us there, but the faith produces the works. You don't have one without the other. They are linked together, faith and works. You know, our belief in Christ should produce that outward evidence. You know, again, you don't have to leave America. You don't have to, you know, leave your country, leave your family and different things to go. But you know what? Our faith, if we believe and trust it in Jesus Christ, it should be producing something. It should be producing something. And I said, we were at a church and they had a sign, a plaque up front, and it was written like, you know, a withdrawn from a dictionary. It was written just like a dictionary with a pronunciation, a phonetic spelling and everything. But the word was missionary. And it said missionary, one who leaves their family temporarily so that others may spend time or spend eternity with theirs. And you know, I thought that's a great thought. You know, do we have the faith? Do we understand? You know, God honors faithfulness. These men took time out of their day. I don't know how far they came from. Like I said, we know exactly what God has recorded for us. But these four somehow knew that Jesus could take care of the problem. And they purposed to get their friend, to get this individual. You know, I wondered, it doesn't say that. It just says, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, born of four. I wondered if it was five brothers. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But nonetheless, they had faith in Christ, and they were going to get their friend, their brother, this individual, who he was, they were going to get him to Christ. You know, Hebrews tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For they that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sometimes we have passing interest. Sometimes things spur our attention. You know, and you see things and, you know, people say, oh, well, you know, well, that's kind of interesting. And you have interest in it for a little while. You know, the verse says, them that diligently seek him. And these men diligently sought Christ and got their friend there. They must have faith. The next thing we see here, we must stay focused. You know, their desire, their goal, their purpose that day was to get this man to Christ. That's what they intended to do. It was noise that he was in the house. Who knows if they had the town crier, they had kids that ran about saying, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth is back in town. We don't know, but it was noise that he was in the house, and they determined their desire that day was that this man would meet Christ, that he would get there. But yet there's crowds, there's press, there's multitudes, there's Pharisees, there's doctors of the law. They're sitting all around him to the fact they couldn't even get to the building he was in, the house that he was in. But you know what? All that did not deter them. Like I said, I can't imagine. You hear this story in Sunday school when you're a kid, and you're like, oh, that's neat. Can you imagine somebody digging through your roof? But that's how dedicated and how focused they were to get their friend to Christ. And sometimes, again, we take an interest in people. We take an interest in something. But, you know, the least little bit of opposition comes. The least little bit of hardships come. The least little bit of inconvenience comes. And you know what happens? We just lose that desire. Just that easily, that quick. But they were focused. You know, we need to be careful not to get distracted from the work of Christ. You know, we had a very sweet couple come up to us in one of our conferences, and they said, you know, we really admire you for what you're doing. You know, there is no way we could do that. And you know what? If you're truly born again and you're surrendered to Christ, you can do it. Anybody can do it that will be obedient. And I told him, I said, we don't need your admiration. You know what? I think as Christians, we're confused a lot about what the word sacrifice means. Sometimes things inconvenience us, but we don't, compared to what Christ has done, we're not sacrificing. You know, we had our first grandchild the day my wife picked me up from the airport coming back from the Amazon. My daughter-in-law went into labor, and we, you know, the next day we had our first grandbaby. And you know, there's nothing like a grandchild. You know, some of you, I'm sure, have great grandchildren, maybe great, I don't know. But you know what? We'll miss her physically, but you know what? That's not a sacrifice. Considering what Christ has done, it's an opportunity to serve Him. It's a blessing to get to serve Christ. And these men, it didn't matter. You know, they was some pretty smart guys there. They were scribes, Pharisees, doctors of the law. And they thought, it doesn't matter. We're getting our friend to Christ because he's the only one that can help him. You know, Christ said, you know, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You know, why are we here? I like to ask people that. As a Christian, if you're here this morning, you're truly born again, and you're still alive, then God has a purpose for you. God has a 100% purpose and will for your life. So what are you doing with it? If someone asked me, and I was thinking about this, why are we here? It's very simple. I just wrote this down. in order to have a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ that produces fruit for His glory. That's why we're here. There might be a theologian here that can give me a better definition, and that's fine. But very simply, why are we here? We're here to produce fruit for the glory of Christ. That should be our focus. That should be our desire. And as Christ talked about abiding in Him, abiding in the vine, He talks about bringing forth fruit. Then He talks about much fruit. Then He talks about, or more fruit, and then much fruit. That is why we're here, to produce something for Jesus Christ. And that we produce are other Christians. Other Christians, they wanted to get Him to Christ. They were focused. We see also here, we must be willing to finish. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, they could not come nigh unto Him for the press. You know what? Getting Him close wasn't good enough. I imagine if He had the palsy, He probably didn't ambulate. He probably didn't walk. Maybe He crawled around on His elbow. Maybe He just depended on people to pick Him up and lay Him down, like we see in other parts of the gospel records, where they just lay Him by the pool and they lay Him out in front of the temple and they would beg and they would do these things. But you know what? It's a pretty good thought that if they got Him close to the door, Christ has got to come out eventually. But it wasn't good enough to them. They were bound and determined to finish what they had started, and that was to get their brother, their friend, whatever it was, to Jesus Christ. Getting Him close wasn't good enough. You know, we must not just start, but we must be committed to finish. You know, that's what I think about a lot of times in this process. You know, we're going to be going to a lot of churches. We're going to be presenting. We're going to be showing a video. We're going to be asking for help. We're going to be asking for prayer. We're going to be asking for support and hoping churches do that. You know, it would be a terrible thing to go through all that process and then say, you know what, it's not really worth it. This is just too hard. I'm not going to do it. And then have to call pastors back and say, you know what, we quit. We just couldn't do it. You know what, I want to finish. We are, you know, a little bit older than the average missionaries probably that come through. How long are you going to be there? I don't know. I don't have an exit strategy. I just have an entrance strategy. You know, like I said, we want to be there next year. We want to work. You know, the way the world's going, we wonder, will we ever get there? Will the rapture takes place? I'm not going to not do something because, well, you know what? The Lord's coming back, so we may as well just sit here and watch the sky. You know, that's not why He left us here. And it's important that we finish. I think about, again, the Apostle Paul, my favorite Bible character. You know, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I don't think for one second that God gave him those words to write and Paul's bragging on himself. I think he's saying, you know what? This has been a good fight. This has been worth being involved in. That's the good fight. Not my effort, but our purpose and reaching others for Christ. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And I've kept the faith. And you know, sometimes I think, again, I don't preach stuff that's not in the Bible. But you know, we have a holy imagination. Sometimes people say a sanctified imagination. I think the last person that Paul witnessed to was the man with the sword that took his head as he was beheaded. Probably the last gospel presentation Paul ever gave. Because he's going to finish. Excuse me. There's a gravestone that reads, a man in Christ, he arose and forsook all and followed Him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer. Communicating to the necessity of the saints, in honor, preferring others. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Does anybody know whose grave marker that's on? It's Borden of Yale, who gave up a family fortune to go reach the Muslims and in the country he never made it to, as he went through Egypt to study there, Arabic and Muslim, he contracted meningitis and died, never even made it to his field. But he finished well. So he didn't even make it. He was faithful. He finished well. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, one day, and one day soon, God's going to call time. I thought about the teacher that's here this morning. A lot of times there's time tests, you know, and it's like as kids you're always, you know, or playing a ball game, you got to get that last basket, you got to get that last goal, whatever it might be. But eventually there's a timekeeper and it says, time's up. You know what? God is the great timekeeper. What's he waiting on? He's waiting for the harvest to come in. And then lastly, we must try to grasp the forgiveness. These men brought this man to Christ. Do we remember what Christ has done for us? Had these men been saved when Christ was in Capernaum? So it's a good possibility. Like I said, they had complete confidence that he could fix their friend. Did they bring him for physical healing or for salvation or both? I don't know the answer to that, but I know that they understood what Christ, who he was, what he had done, and they had to get this man to Christ. And it says when Christ saw their faith, you know, he saw their faith, obviously of the man too. We can't get saved for somebody else, but he forgave him of his sins. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is so burdened by the pack that's on his back. And he goes through the first part of this allegory, again, trying to get relief. And he meets up with Goodwill, who tells him he can't help him. But help's available. And he finally comes to the cross. And the pack falls off. Rolls away into the open sepulcher. And forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know what? When we think about bringing others to Christ, we need to remember what we have been forgiven of. I was saved as a very young child. I didn't have a life of immorality. I didn't have a life of wild women and drugs and all that stuff. You know, probably the worst thing I did would, you know, bite my sister or something like that, and she deserved it. But Christ forgave us. Our hearts should be stirred to bring others to Christ because of that forgiveness that we've had. And you know, it's our desire, you know, and you read the gospel record, let me say this first. Not everybody who got healed got born again. Some did, but not all. From what I read in the gospel records, not everybody got saved that got healed. But this man got forgiven. And we think about the forgiveness. You know, I want us to remember, just in closing, and I try to close each of the services with just some simple thoughts, no matter what the message content is. But number one, the need is great. The need is great. We can talk statistics all day long. We can talk about 8 billion people in the world, you know, 30 million in the Amazon basin. But we need to open our eyes and realize the need is great everywhere. Time is short. I firmly believe that. You say, well, I might go to the mission field for 30-some years and come back, you know, in my 70s or whatever. I don't know, but I honestly wonder, will we get there? Will we get our support raised and get there and land in Colombia before the Lord comes back? The time is short. We need to be faithful. Thirdly, the responsibility is ours. It is ours. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. You all have heard these things. We have an opportunity, but we have an obligation. And lastly, and most importantly, God is worthy. God is worthy. You say, well, I couldn't do that. I can't do this. I can't give this much. I can't go. I couldn't take a trip. I couldn't do these things. You know what? God is worthy. And our idea, again, of sacrifice is not sacrifice at all. You know, maybe Nate Saint, maybe some of those people, the martyrs, you know, they might understand sacrifice a little bit. but giving up the conveniences of what we have, missing family, missing grandchildren, you know, those will be hurtful times. But you know what? God is worthy when we think about what He's done. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, I'm just going to turn it over to you to pray and close how you see fit. Thank you.
Our precious Father, we thank You for the tenderness of the saint that stood before us today and delivered Your word. Thank You for his heart and his desire to go, he and his wife, to carry the gospel. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Sometimes we get cold and embittered because we don't have this and we don't have that, but as long as we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. I pray that You'd deliver us from the selfish outlook upon life and that You'd help us to understand that there are souls all about us that are dying and going to a devil's hell. And we have the truth. We have the Savior. I pray that You'd work in such a way as to draw us into the mission of reaching the lost. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 308. 308. There was no room in the doorway. There was no room in the crowded place where the Lord was teaching. And they tore up the roof and lowered the man down, and all of a sudden they made room for him. The question this morning is, have you any room for Jesus? Is your life so packed and crowded with the world and with all the things you think that are important that there's no room for Jesus? We're going to sing this first stanza, and I hope that you'll think and evaluate your heart this morning. If you're without Jesus, you need Him today. Not tomorrow, not the next day. You need Him now. And you need to call upon His name. Would you stand together as we sing 308, stanza 1. Precious Father, we thank You for the Word of God that was preached to our hearts. We thank You for those four men that had a concern for a man to get him to Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would increase their tribe. We need more like that, that are concerned about family and friends and neighbors, those they come in contact with, strangers, that they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to think outside our little box and realize that this world needs Jesus, and I have the message, and it's my job to take it to those that are around me. Father, work in such a powerful way today to help us to realize what You've called us to do. We thank You for the ministry of the Reisingers, and we thank You for their willingness to go. We pray that You would allow them to be able to raise their support and be able to be there next year in that place to communicate Your word. And Father, bless us now as we go our ways. Watch over and protect us. And may we be faithful witnesses of Thy gospel, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.